Well, thank you for leading us in worship tonight. I don't know how many, I was trying to just try to add them up, sitting there on the front row, how many ordination services I have been a part of in the last half century. I would imagine that it would at least exceed 100, maybe more than that. And anecdotally, I would say that probably 80 to 85% of those ordination services, both for pastors and for deacons, at least one of the speakers took his text from 1 Timothy. And there is a reason for that. And so if you'll be opening your Bible to 1 Timothy, that's where we are tonight in our Route 27 study. We did Thessalonians last week. We dealt mostly with 1 Thessalonians, but the background material for both of those letters are very similar. So I've decided to push on to Timothy tonight, and we'll look at 1 and 2 Timothy. We'll be looking mostly at 1 Timothy. The way I have figured it, we will be able through Wednesday nights. I think this is the last Sunday night service I'll be with you, but I think if you add the Wednesday nights, we'll be able to get to Hebrews. We'll do Titus and Philemon and Hebrews. I think we'll get to Hebrews. I'm not sure, but I think we will. So we're moving rather rapidly, but it's been a joy. I love teaching this study. It's always been a blessing of mine, and I hope it's helpful to you. The theme we've used for 1 Timothy is simply this: words of counsel to a young pastor. And if you flip that over, and that's why I think it's so timely for you as a church, it would be words of counsel to a church concerning their young pastor. Because six chapters are really dealing with the issue of what the New Testament expects from the pastor, the man of God. And it kind of becomes our standard by which to gauge what is true ministerial success. Now, 1 Timothy is one of the pastoral epistles. 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. And some put in there Philemon also, because he was a leader, a lay leader perhaps. There was a church in his home. But at least 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus are technically called the pastorals. They kind of serve as the sandwich between the church epistles of Paul, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians, and the Hebrew epistles, beginning with after this, with 1 and 2 Peter and 1 and 2 John, Jude, Revelation, Hebrews, James, etc. They're the Hebrew epistles. So the pastorals kind of fit in the middle. If you remember when we studied the book of Acts was kind of a transition book between the Gospels and the epistles of the church. Well, the pastoral epistles kind of serve that same function. They were written to instruct and encourage two young pastors who were disciples of the Apostle Paul. Now, really and truly, what one of the significant things about these pastoral epistles is that they contain really the last words of the Apostle Paul, especially the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy was written probably just days and weeks maybe before he was taken out and executed. So these are his last reflections, his last thoughts on the ministry. Now, the date of the book is that these pastoral epistles were apparently written around the time he was in Rome under house arrest. You'll remember that. There was a certain amount of freedom when he was in Rome the first time, although he was chained to a Roman soldier. He had a certain amount of freedom. He could receive guests, etc. It was more like under a house arrest. And many scholars believe that around the time that first imprisonment was ending, or maybe just a little bit subsequent to it, when Paul was out on what is technically called his fourth missionary journey, if you believe he was released, which I do, released from Rome and went out for a short period of time, was rearrested, brought back for the second imprisonment and eventual execution. So these pastoral epistles will fit into that time frame when he was getting out for the first time, or during that interim time when he's visiting the churches before he was rearrested. Now, Paul's authorship of these is not questioned, even though in modern days some of the liberal scholarship has questioned everything, but it's never been seriously questioned. I don't think a man would forge a document and call himself a blasphemer. I just can't see that. I believe if I were going to forge a document, I'd be a little kinder to myself than that, wouldn't you? But yet, he says, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, this is chapter 1, verse 13, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. Now, that's not exactly the flattering kind of thing I'd put in a letter if I were forging it. So, Paul, this was written by an apostle. And notice that. We said it's always important when he begins a letter with an apostle, with that term, Paul an apostle. I think it's significant here that even though he's writing an intimate letter to an intimate friend, it is important that Timothy understand, and even more important for the church to understand, that this letter, while it was written for Timothy, it was also written for the church. Because God is kind of in the back door instructing the church how they're to treat Timothy. And it's instructing Timothy how he is to treat the church. And the authority that Paul has for saying that is the fact that he is an apostle. He's not a second-rate apostle. He's not a second-class apostle. He is a full apostle in the same category as Peter and the other apostles. And even though Paul's came later and he saw the risen Christ on the road to Damascus, he still was a witness to the risen Lord. Well, Paul first met this young man, Timothy, when he went through Lystra, that's modern-day Turkey, on his first missionary journey. At that time, Timothy was perhaps, we don't know for sure, but I'm just guessing, maybe a young teenager. The reason I say that is that even when he writes this letter several years later, Timothy may have been in his 30s, early 30s. He says to him in chapter 4, verse 12, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation, in charity and in purity." So if he writes him years later and says, "Don't let anybody despise your youth," then obviously that means that when he first met him in Lystra, he was a young man. Now, listen to what the scripture says in chapter 4, verse 12. "Prescribe and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness." It was probably at that time that Timothy became a believer. Now, you know that his father was not a believer and was not a Jew. But that his mother and his grandmother, Lois, were strong believers and apparently influenced Timothy greatly toward the gospel. He says in 1 Timothy 1:2, "To Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord." Then look down in verse 18. He says, "This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight." Now, one other text I want to read to you, and that's over in the book of Acts where this actually took place, in Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. I'll read it for you. You don't have to look it up, but you might jot it down in your notes. "Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman, who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man, that is Timothy, to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts. For they all knew that his father was a Greek. Acts 16:1 through 3. Now it's interesting to note that the difference between Paul's attitude toward the circumcision of Timothy and his attitude toward the circumcision of Titus. You'll remember that he did encourage Timothy to be circumcised, even though his mother and grandmother were Jewish, his father was a Greek, and everybody knew that. And Paul knew that for them to go out among the Jews and for him to witness, to share the gospel and witness with Paul, that was going to be a stumbling block to the effectiveness of Timothy's witness. So in that situation, Paul encouraged Timothy to lay aside his, remember we talked about the law of liberty, to lay aside the law of liberty, which said he didn't have to be circumcised. And to do the law of expediency, which means I will give up my freedom for the benefit of the furtherance of the gospel. And so Paul encouraged Timothy, and he was circumcised. Not because he had to be saved, but because he wanted to enhance his witness. Now, just a word there. Isn't that a testimony to us? That there are sometimes God wants us to lay aside some of our preferences in order to further the gospel. I have a friend who was called to a church, and he was a wonderful preacher. He finished Blue Mountain College with the highest grade point average of any man who's ever gone through that school. He was brilliant. He was a Green Beret in Vietnam, a very, very brilliant man. And as he started preaching in this church a million miles from here and a million years ago, he got word that there was some folks in the church that didn't like the way he parted his hair. Now, can you imagine that? Yeah, you can. I see you nodding your head. Y'all been Baptist too long. You know, that just probably made me mad. Of course, I don't have much problem parting any hair, you know. I'm like, the old evangelist said he was the only two-haired hippie in the world. He only had two hairs, and they were 20 feet long each. He just wrapped them around. But you know what my friend did? He said, I don't want that to be a hindrance to my ministry. Now, he didn't have to comb his hair another way, but he did. I tell you, that touched my heart. That convicted me. Now, I know some of us would bow up and say, who are you to tell me? But he didn't want his way he combed his hair to be a hindrance to people. You see what I'm saying? And so, but then here comes Titus. Now, Titus, Paul's, they were saying, well, Titus needs to be baptized. He needs to be circumcised, too. He needs to be circumcised to be saved. Paul said, what? Yeah, he's not fully saved unless he's circumcised. If you're going to be out here ministering the gospel, you need to get him circumcised. Paul said, I beg your pardon. Circumcision has nothing to do with the gospel. And he refused to let Titus be circumcised. But you see the two different issues involved there? One was the core of the gospel. One was the freedom of a witness. And so when we study the Bible, we need to look at those sorts of things. So Paul had Timothy circumcised in order that the witness might go forward. Now, Timothy then, after that, became a constant companion of Paul. Often, he was Paul's front man. Paul would send Timothy into these churches either to check them out or either after they had already been there to go back and check on them. Look at 1 Corinthians. You don't have to look. Let me read 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. We're going to be looking at a lot of scripture, and you may just want to listen. 1 Corinthians 4:17 says, for this reason I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways, which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. So you see there, Timothy takes on an official role. He is Paul's voice, and he comes with the authority of Paul. And some believe that one of the reasons Paul wanted to write this letter to Timothy so that he might have with him a letter which would, if his authority was ever questioned, well, who are you to speak for Paul? He could produce this letter, and it would be a kind of a letter of recommendation from the Apostle Paul. Now, in chapter 16, verse 10 of 1 Corinthians, it says, "Now, if Timothy comes, see that he is with you without cause to be afraid, for he is doing the Lord's work just like I am." Well, after Paul's release from prison in Rome, he sent Timothy back to Ephesus to strengthen the church there. Remember, Paul had established the church at Ephesus in a very immoral but influential city, a city given over to the worship of false gods, Artemis, the temple to Artemis or Diana, the male and female equations of that promiscuous, sexually active worship style. And so it was a very, very immoral city. And he left Ephesus there to become the pastor of that great church. That was probably somewhere around 67-68 A.D. Now, Timothy seems to have been naturally timid. Now, I can so identify with that. I say that sometimes when people say, "I can't believe that about you." But that's the honest truth. The first date I ever had with this lady, I had somebody else call her. That's the honest truth. I would never take a part in church training growing up. I was scared to death. You know, we hear about people running from the ministry. I've heard preachers get that messed me up for a long time, Dr. Floyd. Everybody seemed like everybody would get up and give. They say, "Oh, I ran from the ministry for 10 years. You know, this, that." It's like God had to catch me. But you know, that wasn't me. When I fully discovered God was calling me, I ran to the ministry. But here's the thing. You know why I didn't go sooner? I was a 19-year-old, but you know why I didn't go as an 18-year-old? Because I didn't think God could use me. I was too timid. I couldn't get up in front of people and talk at all. But God kept working in my heart. And Timothy was that way. Listen, it says in 2 Timothy 1:7, Paul said to Timothy, "Timothy, God has not given you the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind," or discipline. "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God." Well, let's look at the theme of Paul's letter. It's found in chapter 3, verse 15. Chapter 3, verse 15 is kind of encapsulates the theme of this letter. He says, "But in case I am delayed," that's Paul, "I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth." So here's the theme. Paul is writing to teach Timothy so that Timothy can teach the church how to conduct themselves in the household of God. Now, please know, he's not talking about the house of God. He's not talking about brick and mortar. He's not talking about how to behave inside the church, you know. Like the lady said to the preacher, "Preacher, tell that kid to quit chewing gum in the sanctuary." The preacher said, "Ma'am, the sanctuary is chewing the gum." Amen? The sanctuary is chewing the gum. We got to realize this mortar and brick is not the church. It's not. It's where we meet. Now, I get kind of aggravated at our Church of Christ friends sometimes because they so ticky, ticky, ticky on their little signs, "The Church of Christ meets here." You know, that just kind of makes me want to bow up and be Baptist. But we know that. We know that. But we know we're not, this is not the church. The church is scattered all over Memphis. Well, he said, Timothy, I'm going to teach you how to teach the church how they're to behave among God's people. In other words, how you to treat each other. How you to treat each other. How you to love one another. How you to encourage one another. How you to pray for one another. He said, that's what it's all about. Well, let's look at how I want to summarize these problems. There's several of them here. How many have I got here? Seven. Let me just rehearse them real quickly. You just listen quick, and we won't go into detail. First of all, here's the first problem. Timothy was a young man seeking to pastor older people. is the Word of God relevant or not? He was a younger man seeking to lead older people. We think that's a new problem. Folks, that problem's been around since the beginning. Here's a 30-something pastoring some older folks. That sound familiar? Well, listen, he says in chapter 4, verse 12, do not sharply rebuke an older man. Pretty good advice for a young preacher. I mean, I've seen the opposite. Hey, do you know what? Authority is just like soap. The more you use, the less you have. And when I come into a church and I have to tell people I'm in charge, I ain't. Right? Boy, it's fun to say that as an evangelist. I don't have to go to a deacon's meeting next week and refute that. I'm serious. You hear my heart. You know what I'm talking about. He says, do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father. That's wise. That's just wise counsel. To the younger men, be brothers. To the older women, as mothers. And the younger women, as sisters, in all purity. Hey, that's just good advice. Here's Paul telling a young man, how do you relate to these older people in the church? Now, Timothy, the second problem was, that's the first problem. Problem number two, Timothy just flat out missed Paul and he wanted to quit. This makes me feel good. I hadn't wanted to quit very many times, but there's been a few Monday mornings that the thought went through my mind, you know, that I might sell shoes down at Sears or something. You know how that goes. I didn't seriously entertain it, but sometimes it happens. Listen to what he says. For 2 Timothy 1:4, as I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. Basically, what Paul is saying is, Timothy, don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. I know it's rough there. I know there's some strange, weird teachers there, but don't give up. Here's the third problem. Timothy was prone to neglect his pastoral duties and his own devotional life as a Christian leader. And so Paul writes him in 1 Timothy 4:11 through 16, and he encourages him. He says, prescribe and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness. And then he says, take pains with these things in verse 15 and be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. He says, give it your best. Don't be passive. Give it your best. Here's the fourth problem. Fourth problem, he had to make some hasty decisions, especially about church officers, and that had caused some difficulty. That had caused some difficulty. And so Paul writes him, and this is what he says in chapter 5, verses 17 and following. He says, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor. Now, elders, we can substitute the word for pastor. There are three words, elder, pastor, bishop, that are used to reflect the same office. Elder addresses the issue of maturity and leadership and wisdom. Bishop relates to the issue of wisdom and oversight and direction. Pastor refers to the shepherding role of caring and feeding and protecting. And so elder refers to the office of a pastor. The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. Hey, can I just throw a commercial in here? Preaching is hard work. I know people think, you know, you get a sermon outline in 30 minutes, and you jump up and open your mouth, and God fills it. Hey, I heard somebody say that at an ordination one time. He said, I've heard these preachers that just say they open their mouth and God fills it. And Percy Ray was sitting on the front row. And old Percy said in his gruffly voice, he said, yeah, God fills it all right with hot air. I've never forgotten that. Preaching's hard work. I mean, it is. If you've never done it, try it one time. those who work hard at preaching and teaching. I've always had to work hard. It never came easy to me. You know? I mean, I didn't. Some guys can get it in 2 hours. It may take me 10, but you got to stay with it. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. The laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not receive an accusation against an elder on the basis of two or three witnesses. Those who continue in sin, rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also will be fearful of sinning. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and Jesus Christ and his chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality. Do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily and thereby share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin. You see, that was a problem. It was a leadership problem. They had laid hands on people too quickly. And they had some men serving in spiritual offices that were immature that shouldn't be there. And they had caused problems in the church. That's why the scripture says that you're not to put a novice in the office of spiritual leadership. Now, that doesn't mean someone who's under 25. That means somebody who's young in the faith. You got to be careful about. I've seen great young men. I guess this is timely, since you're nominating men for deacon. But I've seen great young men ruined because they were put in a spiritual office too quickly. And they get in deacons' meetings, and they live in rose-colored houses, and they've always thought the church was perfect. And they get in the meeting of spiritual leadership, and suddenly they have to face the nitty-gritty real issues of the church, and it throws them for a loop. Can I have a witness? That's why you're protecting them. You're protecting the young man. He needs to be mature enough to know that the church is a hospital for sinners. It ain't a hotel for saints. And so we have to deal with some ugly stuff sometime. And that's what Paul is saying. He had a tendency, number five, he had a tendency toward asceticism and bodily discipline, which was actually hurting him. That's chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. He said, no longer drink water exclusively, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach. That's the best known verse in 1 Timothy. I'll tell you, like we used to say back in church training when I was in high school, I believe that explains itself. We'll just go to the next point. Number six, he had admitted to Paul that youthful temptations plagued him. Does that surprise you? I hope it doesn't. He says in chapter 2, verse 22, now flee from youthful lust. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the pastor and to you and me. And pursue righteousness, faith, and love, and peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You see, that you can understand why that would especially be needed if you pastored in Ephesus. The draw, like, the bait. Remember this morning? The entrapment, the bait, the temptation. All right. And then number seven, there were false teachers that needed to be silenced. In chapter 1 and verse 3, he says, I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrine. Well, I think, did I give you seven or eight? Here's number eight. Timothy needed, number eight, this is the last one. Timothy needed counsel on managing the affairs of the church, especially with reference to officers in the church and widows. And so there is in those, in this book, the most extensive treatment of how, of the requirements or prerequisites for the office of bishop or pastor, elder, and the office of deacon. And that's why so many sermons and ordinations are taken from 1 Timothy chapter 3, because that is the definitive passage in the New Testament concerning the requirements for office of deacon and elder. And then the matter of widows. Widowhood was a problem back then, as you can tell in Acts chapter 6. There were widows everywhere. And so how do you treat a widow? And there were some widows that had family that were supposed to be taking care of them, and the family was not taking care of them and mad at the church because the church didn't take care of them. And Paul writes to distinguish what a widow indeed is, and he says the church is to take care of a widow indeed, and the family is to take care of those widows who are not widows indeed. So all of that are things that the Lord is giving. Now, the key word in 1 and 2 Timothy, I would say, is the word charge. It is used 10 times. It was a military term referring to an order to be passed down the line. And so God has entrusted or charged the gospel to Paul. Listen to what he says in 1:11. Paul, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, with which I have been entrusted. That's the key word. Paul said, I have been entrusted with the gospel. Now, if he's been entrusted with the gospel, what's he supposed to do with it? Well, he's supposed to guard it and keep it, but he's also supposed to pass it along. So listen to this. So he passed it along to Timothy. Listen to what he says in 1:18 and 19. This command I entrust. See that word? I entrust to you, Timothy, my son. The gospel was entrusted to me. Now I entrust it to you in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that you fight the good fight of faith, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. And then look at chapter 6, verse 20. Chapter 6, verse 20. O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. Avoid worldly empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge. All right, so see, Paul was entrusted with the gospel, and then Paul entrusted the gospel to Timothy. Now notice, Timothy was charged to entrust the gospel. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. 2 Timothy 1, 13 and 14. Let me read it for you. He says, retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Jesus Christ. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Paul said, God entrusted me with the gospel. Timothy, I entrust you with the gospel. You guard it and protect it. Now, where are we going? What's the next step? 2 Timothy 2:2. Look at it. Here's the third step. Herb Hodge will rise up in his grave and say hallelujah when I read this verse. This was his life verse. 2 Timothy 2:2. The things, Paul says to Timothy, the things which you have heard from me, Paul, in the presence of many witnesses. Now look at this. See this word? Entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Amen. Amen. Well, let me see. Let's go quickly to, you see the other, there's another key word, some, and it's used concerning the false teachers. Some turned aside, some made shipwreck, some turned away after Satan, some led astray, and some missed the mark. And in 2 Timothy, that some has become all. They've all turned. Paul said, no one stood with me. They all turned against me. Now let's look at quickly, and we'll close out just a moment with these. Look at the four purposes of which Paul seems to have had in mind when he wrote this epistle. Let me give them to you. Here's four reasons why Paul wrote Timothy this letter. Number one, to encourage Timothy to oppose false teaching. He was timid, and Paul writes to give him, screw up his courage, to have a backbone, and to face these false teachers. Number two, he writes to furnish Timothy with credentials authorized by Paul himself, so that whenever his authority as a pastor was questioned, he would have an objective document from the apostle himself to substantiate his pastoral position and authority. Number three, to instruct him in how to manage church affairs. You got to remember, this was early on. And so there weren't examples. You know, Kirby Woods, we can go over and ask, we could say, or First Baptist, I'm a member of First Collierville, we could call up Kirby Woods and say, Kirby, may we have a copy of your personnel manual? could we see a copy of how you elect deacons? You know, there was nothing like that. Nobody had set a precedent. They were setting precedent. And so he's writing to tell him how the church is to be managed and how it's to be set up. Number four, here's the last one. To exhort him to diligence in the performance of his pastoral duties. Timothy was somewhat passive in personality, it appears, as we look at it in total. He was somewhat passive, somewhat non-proactive, and Paul is lighting a fire under this young preacher. Okay? Now, here's the simple outline for the book. Very simple. Chapter 1 is the church and its message. Chapter 2 is the church and its members. Chapter 3 is the church and its minister. Chapter 2 and 3. And in chapter 4, the church and its minister. And in chapters 5 and 6, the church and its ministry. Now, let me close with just giving you a couple of life lessons that I see in the book of Timothy, and we'll close out. Number one, prayer is to be a priority in the local church. You say, well, where do you get that? I get it from chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. First of all, number one priority. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, that's the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed, a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. You know what he's saying? He's saying the church can do no more than pray until she prays. She can do a lot more after she prays, but she can do no more than pray until she prays. That is of eternal consequence. Here's number two, the second life lesson. Leadership in the local church is much more about character than about ability. I hope you took that in consideration as you nominated men to serve as deacon. It's not so much their ability as their character. When the Bible describes the prerequisites for the office of bishop and deacon, it says very little about what a deacon does or a pastor does, but it says an awful lot about what they are. And so the number one prerequisite is not how big is his bank account. It's not how influential he is in the secular world. It's not what a great speaker he is, but how much like Jesus is he? Those things are important. I'm not downplaying influence. I'm not downplaying the influence of businessmen in the secular world. I'm not. But I'm saying the number one priority is Christ-likeness, like Jesus. Okay? Here's number three, and I'm through. Materialism and the love of money are tools that the enemy uses to detract those in ministry. I remember as a 25-year-old pastor, sitting in the balcony of First Baptist Church, Atlanta, Georgia. Billy Graham was speaking. I was looking over the balcony. I felt like I could almost reach out and touch him. And as he spoke, I never will forget, he said, when I was a young man, I was warned by an old evangelist, Billy, there are three things that will destroy your ministry. money, pride, and the opposite sex. And I can tell you, over these years, I've seen those three things take many good men out of the ministry. And 1 Timothy says that the love of money, not money, but the love of money is the root of all evil. Listen to what he says in closing out verse 10 of chapter 6. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves through with many griefs. Well, man, God's word to a church that just called a young pastor. Amen? How relevant is that? Let's pray. Father, your word is always so fresh and relevant. It just speaks to us where we are. You always seem to be so timely, and I'm thankful for that. Lord, I thank you that Paul was led of the Holy Spirit to write young Timothy a letter. And in so doing, he wrote to us here tonight at Kirby Woods. Thank you for that letter. Lord, help us. Help us and help this church as they receive their Timothy, as they receive their young pastor, that they would love him, that they would support him, that they would help him, that they would come along beside of him, that they would trust and follow. And Lord, we just pray that as a result of that marriage, that the kingdom of God would be strengthened and would grow, and that you would use this church as a lighthouse in this city for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, worship the Lord tonight. If there's any